Mark chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Gracious God, we ask that you'd give us humble, teachable, obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 begins the last third of Mark's gospel. And the last third of Mark's gospel focuses on the last week of Christ's life. That's a common pattern in the gospels. You may remember when we went through John sometime back, a full half of the gospel of John focuses on just the last week of the life of Christ. And that is because the gospel writers were keenly aware that it is the last week of the life of Christ that accomplishes our redemption. That is the heart and crux of the story. It is the last week of Christ's life that is the reason he was born into this world. And it happened in Jerusalem during the week of Passover. Passover was one of three annual pilgrimage festivals that required all able-bodied males who lived within a certain distance from Jerusalem to make a pilgrimage to the city. Now, Jerusalem is not a big city to begin with in the ancient world. But estimates from contemporary historians like Josephus estimate somewhere around 2.5 million people would crowd into the small town of Jerusalem for this week or so of Passover. So you would have tents popping up in alleyways and on rooftops and people sleeping wherever they could find a spot. It was a crazy time. It was a joyous time. I think of Passover in the ancient world kind of similar to our Christmas season. Very festive, very exciting. There's an excitement in the air. But one difference is that by nature it was a patriotic festival. It was a festival that stirred up a national sense of identity and a national sense of pride and patriotism. Because you remember, Passover primarily is a way to celebrate deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. That's the origin of Passover. But while they celebrate deliverance from the slavery of Egypt, it is also a time when they have to face the fact this year, just like every year for the 100 years or so prior, that they are now under the yoke of Roman occupation. So you have this strange mix of excitement and enthusiasm and patriotism, and it's mixed by the glory of the past and the bitterness of the present. And when you take all of these components and combine it together, this nationalistic fervor and a desire to remove the Roman yoke, you begin to see how messianic expectations are running high, especially when this man Jesus is coming into town to the capital city and everybody's heard the claims he's been making, the miracles he's been performing, the teaching he has been offering. So here you have Jesus, here you have the crowd marching from Jericho to Jerusalem. They're singing the Psalms of Ascent. The Mount of Olives is ahead. Bethany is about 2 miles out. You go through Bethpage on the edge of Jerusalem and you're there. And we see in verse 1, Jesus sends two disciples on a mission. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord is in need of it, and we will send it back here immediately.'" So they go on a mission. Either he had some miraculous knowledge of this colt, or it could be that Jesus arranged for this ahead of time and the disciples didn't know it. The disciples go, verse 4, they went away. They found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. They returned with the colt, and with their cloaks they make a saddle. They brought the colt to Jesus, verse 7, and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Off they go. Now, the crowd's already excited. We've established that. And as they reach the crest of the Mount of Olives, and they come to the point on the journey where they see Jerusalem, this is across the Kidron Valley. This will be the first time this band of pilgrims, and remember, there's thousands making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They look across the Kidron Valley, and there it is. One of the wonders of the world, Jerusalem. It burns in their hearts. This is the city that's featured in their poetry. This is the city that's featured in their history. This is the city that's featured all throughout their scriptures and the Psalms. It's the city of David. It's the city of Zion. It's the holy city. It's the city of the greatest king. And there it is. They behold it from across the Kidron Valley. And dominating that city, as you look at it across the Kidron Valley, rising above all the other buildings and homes, stands the heart of their religion, one of the wonders of the world, the Holy Temple. Historian Josephus described the temple in the day appearing like a mountain of snow because it was so big and so brilliant in the way it glistened, made of marble and gold. And there they see it across the Kidron Valley, the heart of their religion. You can just imagine what's going on in their hearts. And here's Jesus on this donkey riding with them, and they've seen the miracles, they've heard his teaching, they've heard all the stories, they know he's someone special, and they know Jerusalem is where it's going to happen. So here they go, verse 8. The Palm Sunday procession. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Cloaks and foliage, the palm branches. This is like an ancient red carpet treatment. They're giving him the red carpet treatment. Here comes the Messiah. This pilgrimage has now become a royal procession. And so you have thousands marching behind Jesus. You have thousands marching in front. They're waving the palm branches and they're singing the Psalms and they're singing these words. Look at verse 9. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting. They're probably doing this antiphonally, scholars believe. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then look at verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You see that patriotic reference there, that nationalistic reference there. This is the capital city. We have the Messiah, and God's kingdom is one step closer to being established on the throne of David. So the cheering crowd moves down the Mount of Olives. The cheering, singing crowd moves across the valley and up to the city. Finally, Jesus enters the massive gateway into the city of Jerusalem. And he heads straight up to the temple. Verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The crowds know Jesus is someone special. The disciples know Jesus is someone special. But the tragic, ironic truth here is that the crowds do not still really understand who he is. They still do not see Jesus for who he is. Even the disciples, not even the disciples. But Mark wants us to see him for who he is. Mark wants you to see him for who he is this morning. And there's some real clues in the passage here that Mark gives us that are not coincidental. I want to point out three to you this morning. What does Mark want us to see about who Jesus really is? The first is this. The king riding a colt brings the kingdom. The king riding a colt brings the kingdom. Look at verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, when the crowds are singing this, when the crowds are chanting this, we know what's going through their mind. They're remembering the kings of old, the days of old, the golden age of Israel. They're remembering the prophecies that God has given for century after century, that one day a descendant from the line of David is going to come. He's going to shoot up like a sprout from a dry stump, Isaiah 11. And he's going to establish a kingdom. But what's in their mind is a geopolitical kingdom. This is going to be a king who's going to rule from Jerusalem after he overthrows the Roman army by force. But that's not how we see Jesus portrayed in the gospel. That's not the kind of entrance that we see. This is not the kind of entrance that you would expect from a militaristic conquering king, is it? But it is exactly the entrance that the prophets had foretold. There is deeply rooted in the Old Testament the promise that the king is going to enter Jerusalem, and it would be on a donkey. It would be on a colt. In fact, turn back with me to the prophet Zechariah. That's the second to last book in your Old Testament. Let me just share one prophecy. It is very much in the mind of Mark as he shows how Jesus enters into Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 9. It's a beautiful prophecy. The promise of the coming king. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 9, Zechariah. The coming of the king of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, that is Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, that is Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See the prophecy? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall, get this, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He comes to bring the kingdom, but how does he come to bring the kingdom? He comes to bring the kingdom fulfilling the prophecy, riding a humble animal of peace. Completely unlike any militaristic conqueror. He's riding a humble animal of peace. This could not be further removed from a display of military power. This is the kingdom that he spoke of back in Mark chapter 4. Remember the kingdom parables? Parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, the light under the basket, parable of the mustard seed. When Jesus was explaining through these illustrations that the kingdom is going to come quietly, it's going to come mysteriously, it's going to come slowly, it's going to come subtly, it's going to spread not in a militaristic way, but in an unobtrusive way. It's going to come not by power, but by the Spirit of God and the proclamation of His word to the nations and every tribe and tongue. You see the nature of the kingdom. It's not a militaristic geopolitical kingdom like they expected. It is a kingdom that is brought in by the Prince of Peace, riding on an animal of peace. Humble, gentle. He's bringing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And these things spread through the nations. This is not the Messiah that they expected, but this is the Messiah that each of us needs. The Prince of Peace, bringing his kingdom, riding on a colt. And he calls everyone. He calls you, he calls me, he calls every nation, he calls every king, he calls every ruler to submit themselves to him as king and judge. Look what he does in verse 11. Go back to our passage. Mark 11. Don't miss this. He's bringing his kingdom. It's just not the way they expected, not the way we would expect today. Verse 11, very last verse of our passage. The king on the colt brings the kingdom. He entered into Jerusalem, and look what he does. Verse 11. This shows that he's not just there as a tourist. This shows that he's not just there as a pilgrim. He entered Jerusalem and went straight into the temple. He marches right up to the temple, the awe-inspiring temple, the temple that took over a generation to construct, the temple that is the very heart and soul and heartbeat of Jewish religion. Jesus enters into the city and he marches right into the temple. And look what he does. Verse 11, he looked around. He looked around. It says he saw everything. He went into the temple and he looked at every component, every aspect, every detail, the place where animals were sacrificed, the heart of their religion. You remember the Old Testament. You had the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle was the sign of God's word and God himself dwelling in the midst of his people. The tabernacle becomes the more permanent temple. The temple is the sign of God's word and God's dwelling with his people, the place where sacrifices are made. What do all these things point to? They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 1:14, we read, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." Are you familiar with that verse? In the Greek, dwelt is literally tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The tabernacle is now here in Jesus. The temple is now here in Jesus. The sanctuary is now here in Jesus. And Jesus marches right up into the sanctuary and he inspects the sanctuary. This is a final inspection. This is the sanctuary with a capital S, giving the sanctuary with a small s, final inspection. In the sense of final notice that your days are now done. You are now fulfilled. You are now over in my coming. And when Christ said they will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, he wasn't talking about the temple itself. He's talking about his own body. The temple is here. The tabernacle is here. The sanctuary is here. And he's there to end it and he's giving it final inspection. Mark is going to great lengths here to show us that the king on the colt brings the kingdom. Let me give you a second point that Mark wants us to see, another clue about who Jesus is. The crowds may not get it, but don't you leave here today without you getting it. Here's a second point. The king on the colt brings salvation. The king on the colt brings salvation. Now, again, the clue here is in what the people are saying. Look at what they're singing. Verse 9, Hosanna. Verse 10, Hosanna. What is Hosanna? Hosanna is an English transliteration of a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word that means save us or save us now. You see that? The people are singing in the presence of Jesus, save us, save us, save us now. They don't realize what this salvation looks like. They have their own preconceptions. But they're speaking more truth than they know. Without realizing he's the Savior, without realizing the salvation that he's bringing, which we know if you've been with us, he's already explained it at least three occasions, chapter 8, 9, and 10, he's laid it out. The salvation he's bringing is to die on a cross. The crowd doesn't understand that. They don't understand. They think he's come to bring an army against a Roman garrison, but he's already explained to them repeatedly, he's come to pick up a cross and to be hung on it and to die. That's the salvation that he's bringing. He's going to save. But that's the salvation that he brings. In fact, there's another clue. Look back. That the king on the colt brings salvation. Look back at verse 2 in our passage. Did you catch what Christ specified here? Go into the village in front of you and immediately you will enter into it and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. On which no one has ever ridden. That's significant. That's significant because in the Old Testament, for an animal to be set aside for a sacred purpose, it had to be one that had never done any ordinary work. Especially if it was going to be a sacrifice. It had to be one on which no one had ever ridden. And Jesus deliberately chooses an animal on which no one has ever ridden, to carry him to a place where he will be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins at the altar of the cross. The king on the colt is bringing salvation. They just don't see it. They don't see it. Mark wants you to see it. Third and final point. The king on the colt is bringing the kingdom. The king on the colt is bringing salvation. Thirdly, the king on the colt brings joy. Joy. Say what you want about this crowd. They're full of joy. This is a joyous occasion. They're singing. They're laughing. The joy of the pilgrimage. The joy of arriving at the holy city, beholding the holy city. The joy that comes when you arrive at a destination after a long journey. The joy of singing the psalms of ascent and praises. The joy that just comes being part of a big crowd. The joy that comes from being in the presence of Jesus, even if you don't know him in a saving way. The crowd is joyful. But look back at verse 11 again. As soon as they get into the city, the crowd is gone, not even mentioned. Now it's just Jesus. The crowd is dispersed. In a few days, they're going to go home, and you know how it is. They're going to go home, and they're going to be back to their daily drudge of routine. This will just be another day in their life that melds together with all the other days in their life. Most of them won't remember it as anything particularly special, although it seems so special at the moment. Tragically, what will achieve lasting joy, what will achieve eternal joy, still lies ahead. And you know where it lies. On the cross. And the way to lasting joy is to follow the Messiah all the way to the end. That's still the way to lasting joy, isn't it? Most of the crowd didn't get it that day. Let me tell you this morning, if you're following Jesus, you're also on a pilgrimage. You're also on a journey. And Jesus is with you every step of the way on that journey. He's with you through the highs. He's with you through the lows. He's with you through the ups. He's with you through the downs. He's leading you to your final destination. And it's not an earthly city. These pilgrims were on a destination to an earthly city. And their greatest hope was an earthly kingdom. How tragic. How tragic. But Jesus prepares for us a heavenly city. It's not the Jerusalem made of bricks and mortar. It's not the Jerusalem that's going to be destroyed in about 25 more years at the hands of the Romans and the temple forever destroyed. But it's a heavenly Zion. It's a city whose designer and builder is God, and that is the eternal home of everyone who loves and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds missed it that day. Don't you miss it. Mark doesn't want you to miss it. The Lord doesn't want you to miss it. The king on the colt brings a kingdom, and it can be yours. The king on the colt brings salvation, and it can be yours. The king on the colt brings eternal joy, and it can be yours. If you follow him all the way. Father, we confess this morning, Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Prince of Peace who speaks peace to the nations. And Lord, we would ask this morning that you would work in the hearts of every man, woman, and child, that we might truly confess him as Lord, the Lord who brings his kingdom, the Lord who brings his salvation, the Lord who brings eternal joy to those on the pilgrimage to Zion. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.